Jared, for coming up and bringing the word this morning. You can be seated. I always forget that part. Good morning, everybody. It's good to hear that my mic's nice and loud. So for those of you who don't know me or who are visiting with us today, I'm Pastor Bill Alderson. I'm one of the pastors here at Highlands Community Church, along with Pastor Jody sitting here on the front row. Look at that. And thank you all for being here with us today. If you don't know me very well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself as we get into the sermon today. So, my wife, Bonnie, sitting back there in the back row, if you don't know her, will tell you that I have a particular talent for listening without hearing. Can anybody in here identify with that? Listening without hearing. So, my skill is that I can always remember like the last 8 words you say in a conversation without having known anything else that you said. So for most of our marriage, Bonnie would be telling me something, typically something important, right? And I would totally tune her out. And eventually she'd say, "You weren't paying attention to me." And I would say, "Yes, I did. You said that the woman at the checkout was rude to the clerk." And she was like, "That's what I said, yes, but that's not what I was talking about, you know?" Or whatever, you know, the final words there in that message were. So that was pretty much most of our marriage. And I've also been called out on this several times in the business world. So I've been blessed through most of my career by a good friend named Paula. And Paula was pretty good at calling me out on my shenanigans. And so Paula worked in Fort Smith, and I worked here in Atlanta. And we would be on phone calls, and eventually Paula would say, "You're not listening to me." I said, "What?" And she goes, "You're not listening to me. You're doing email, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm doing email." And she's like, "Okay, close your email and listen to what I'm telling you." And I've also been known to be plagued with what I call the uh-huhs. Does anybody here know what the uh-huhs are? It's like when you're on the couch and you're zoned out on your phone and your kids are trying to talk to you and you're going, "Uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh." And if you want to really take it to the next level, you might go, "Really? Seriously? Mm-hmm." If you really feel bold, you might go, "Wow, what'd you do after that?" Right? It really sounds like you're talking and it sounds like you're listening, but you're not. Right? You're not engaged. So these are all examples. There's one thing that's in common. So my ears were listening, right, to what the other person was saying. My brain was not hearing what they were saying to me. And I find that this pretty consistent throughout my life. You know, when I was growing up, a young man in the church, on Sunday mornings in Sunday school, I would listen to the stories that I was being told, right, about Moses. You know, we studied today about the Israelites. But I did not hear their plight. I did not hear what God did in their lives, how he satisfied them, how he was good to them. I listened to the story of Jesus' amazing work on the cross. But I did not hear his grace for me. I did not hear his story of salvation. And so this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the importance of hearing. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Luke 8, verses 16 through 21. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to be taking a moment here to read. So I'm going to stop here for a moment and pray that we might be able to clear our thoughts of earthly concerns so that we can truly hear what he has to say to us today. So bow your heads. Father, we thank you for this word we're about to receive, Father. As we listen to the words of Jesus and we truly hear what he is speaking to us, Father, I pray that you clear our minds. Father, the concerns that we have, I pray that you bring us focus. Father, that we might receive your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would take it into our hearts and into our memory. And Father, that we would take it out from this building today. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your graciousness. And we thank you for the gift of being able to gather here today as a body to study your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Luke 8, starting in verse 16. "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I'll tell you our big takeaway today. We'll put that up front. From these verses, it's very simple. Jesus is not interested in attracting passive listeners. No, he wants us to be active, fully engaged, and hearing his message in a way that impacts our thoughts and our words and our actions. So last week, Pastor Jody presented Luke 8, verses 1 through 15, in which Jesus explained to the disciples why he taught with parables. So in his sermon, Jody said that Jesus packs the gospel in parables so that people will know it by comprehending them if they are in the kingdom. So the gospel is good news that not only shares a truth about salvation, but it necessitates action. Jesus demands obedience. So remember that to Jesus, hearing is synonymous to obeying. So building on that, we have three main points that we're going to walk through today. So point one, the gospel must be heard. The gospel must be heard. So let's look again at Luke 8, 16. "No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." So let's talk for a moment about lamps. I know it's exactly what you want to talk about today. In Jesus' day, lamps were made of clay. They were very simple, with a reservoir for the oil and a nozzle on which the wick would be placed. Household lamps like the one that we're showing up here on the screen were often small enough to be carried in the palm of your hand. So in this time, when it was dark enough to light a lamp, you would try to set it up on something tall so you could get the most illumination from the lamp as possible. So perhaps on a shelf or on, up on a lampstand, and probably in the center of the room, so the position would allow for the most illumination around the lamp. So as we think about that, we have to remember here that Jesus is speaking in a parable. So he had something else in mind in this passage. So there are two different messages that we can take away from this verse. So first, Jesus is directly referring to the light of his own teaching. Jesus is directly referring to the light of his own teaching. Luke said in chapter 1, verse 79, that Jesus had come to give the light to those who sit in darkness. And later in chapter 2, verse 32, that he was a light for revelation to the Gentiles. So it seems that the emphasis in Luke's gospel is Jesus' own teaching, and in particular, how it is received by his followers. So like a lamp in a house, the truth of Jesus' message must be received to put into practice. You must have it first to put it into practice. Now, a second meaning we actually see referenced in the book of Matthew as we look at the same story, in which Jesus refers to his disciples as being the lights to those around them. So in Matthew's gospel, and this is what we're looking at, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So in Matthew's gospel, we also see an emphasis on the disciples being evangelistic, right? That they are going to go out and be the light in the world. And we could say that Jesus' message must be heard responsively, right? Must be heard responsively. Jesus' point is that now that the disciples have heard his message, what were they going to do with it? Where were they going with it? So here's a sad fact. Many people listen to the message of God's word, but we never hear it. We never hear it. There's never a change in our lives, and the message goes in one ear and out the other. The gospel was not given to us only to be admired and talked about and studied, but to be practiced. It was not meant for us to merely reside in our brains, in our memories, but to be seen in our lives. So if you profess to belong to Christ, the message of the gospel must transform you. It must transform you. When you hear the gospel, the message of God's word, you must hear it responsively. You must adjust your life in accordance with God's word. So what would happen if you do not hear God's word responsively? According to Jesus, you will not get away with ignoring God's word forever, but will be held accountable. So Jesus reiterates this when we reread verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So Pastor R.C. Sproul shares a very interesting perspective on Jesus' statement here. So he notes, and this is, quote, "It is interesting to speculate as to how God will expose all these secret things and the hidden covert dimensions of our personalities in that last day. One brilliant student that I taught said to me once that he too wondered how God would reveal the secrets of our hearts in that last day. He was becoming increasingly amazed at the capacity of the human brain to store data and information, and gave a lengthy and complicated description of how the brain works, saying to me that there is no impression, no experience, no word that we ever hear, no sight that we ever perceive that is not recorded somewhere in the inner chamber of our brain. The brain is a massively complex computer with a storage capacity that is nothing short of incredible. And he said, you know, I kind of envision it this way, that on the last day, God is not going to bring in a witness to speak against us, but he's simply going to unplug our brain and run it through its own giant computer and play back messages whereby our own brains will reveal to us the storage data of our own experience, and every word we have ever spoken and every deed that we have set down will be confessed by our own brain cells. It will be a matter of absolute record. Now, of course, that is all speculation. But the man was saying something that was important, and that is that we cannot erase the reality of the deeds that we have committed. We cannot blot out, as Lady Macbeth sought so desperately to do, the blemishes upon our soul. But we can try. We can try to hide them. We can try to keep them concealed from people. It is not that we are supposed to stand naked before the world and confess every one of our sins before mankind. No, but we are to reveal those things and confess those things to God, knowing that if we don't, that God himself will expose us. For nothing is hidden, says Jesus, that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that will not come to light. And that's the writing of R.C. Sproul, which I think was a great illumination. Because next, as we look at verse 18, Jesus issues a warning to his disciples. So verse 18, "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." So this is a core message of the Bible, especially throughout the book of Hebrews. We see this repeated. The author of Hebrews argues that now that Jesus has come, how foolish it is to neglect his message. The author repeats this to us again and again and again, and we hear it in Hebrews 3:7-8, in 3:15, in 4:7. And he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. So every time you hear the message of the gospel and resist it, you make it easier to resist it the next time, and the next time, and the next time. So little by little, even though you think you have, is taken away from you. So how many of you took music lessons as children? Okay, there was a few hands raised around the room. But how many of you haven't picked up an instrument in years? All right. So at this point, you've probably forgotten more than you actually learned, right? Well, the principle is the same. It applies to each of us spiritually. So you come to church, you hear the message of the gospel, but you do nothing with it. It just sits. You hear it, and again, it goes one ear and out the other. You do not hear it responsively, which means by answering or by replying. And it's of the utmost importance to hear the gospel responsively if it's going to do us any good. So Jesus' message must be heard, and it must be heard responsively. So point number two today is that the gospel must also be obeyed. The gospel must be obeyed. So I'm going to pick up here in verse 19. Then his mothers and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So what we see here is while Jesus was teaching, Luke tells us that his mothers and brothers came to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. Now, we don't know why they were interrupting his teaching moment, but we know that they would have thought it was something very important if they were going to interrupt him with the crowd. And Jesus' answer to his mother and brothers might seem surprising on the surface if we're not following the subtext of the story. He answered them by saying, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So it's important to take note here that Jesus is very clear that our spiritual relationships supersede family relationships. Our spiritual relationships supersede family relationships. And in addition, those who are rightly related to Jesus are not those who merely listen to his message, but those who hear it and obey it. So Jesus' message must be heard and acted on. We must demonstrate that his message, that we hear his message by obeying it. So how do we accomplish this? All right, how do we hear the message of Jesus and obey it? So that takes us into our third point. Our actions and beliefs must be put to the test. Our actions and beliefs must be put to the test. So let's look once more at what Jesus said in verse 21. "My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it." So what is that word and how do we do it? What is that word and how do we do it? So luckily for us, Jesus made the answer really clear. So this time he was not speaking in parables, but in clear, understandable, directive language. So let's look at Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, otherwise known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, if you're following along in your Bibles. "And Jesus came to them, came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So number one, he's made it really clear. What is that? He is authoritative. He has authority. "Go, therefore." So what does he do next? He gives us a direction, right? One, he says, "I have authority." And two, he says, "Go." Go and do what? Make disciples of all nations. It's very clear, right? Very directive. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Then he tells us what? Teach them. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And then what? "Behold. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Behold, he has this. He is with us eternally, and he is eternal. So nice, clear instructions for Christian life right there in a very simple statement. So here at Highlands, we believe wholeheartedly in the authoritative and prescriptive nature of the gospel. And therefore, we seek to adhere to the directives that Jesus gave us. But we also understand that we are an imperfect people seeking to love and follow a perfect Savior. And that's why here at Highlands Community Church, community is our middle name. Why is that? Because we can't do this alone. None of us can do this alone. So at Highlands, we strive to live in biblical friendship. We believe that we are a blessed people to have a Savior who refers to us as friend and who earnestly seeks for us to speak truth to one another in love. And in John 15, Jesus speaks to the disciples on the topic of true biblical friendship. So John 15, verses 14 through 17. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servant, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So as I read this, the gospel compels me to stand before this congregation and repent of my failure as a friend. I confess that there have been times that I haven't answered a phone call because I was tired or busy. I confess that I've passed up an opportunity to meet because my schedule was too hectic. I confess that I've avoided a conversation because it was going to be too hard. And I confess that when I look at my failures, it is very hard not to get mired down in guilt and despair. And to think to myself, will I ever be good enough for this church? Will I ever be good enough for my friends? Will I ever be good enough for my children and my wife? Well, thank to God, it's not up to me. And thanks to God for his blessed forgiveness and his amazing grace. As we read Romans 8, it says, Romans 8, verse 1, There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I read this and I must stop condemning myself for my failures. God's very clear to us here. I must stop and listen. The gospel compels me to hear. The gospel compels me to obey. It compels me to move past my past failures and to get up and to try again, but not to try harder. Instead, the gospel compels me to truly hear the word of God and obey his commandments. So, friends, I ask you to hear and obey the word of the Lord. If you're struggling to believe that God loves you, if you're sitting here today and you're struggling to believe that God loves you, I ask you to hear the word of the Lord and obey his commandment to believe that you did not choose him. He chose you. He chose you. And if your fear of failure is holding you back from being a good friend, from being a good neighbor, from being a great dad or mom, or husband or wife. I ask you today to hear the word of the Lord and obey his commandment to go make disciples of all nations. To go. Don't sit in your failure. Go. And friends, if others have failed you and you struggle to forgive them and move on, I ask you today to hear the word of the Lord and obey his commandment so that you might love one another as he loved you. This is a precious gift. And I pray that as you take these words of our Lord with you into your week, you meditate on these and you hear God's message to you and you obey his commandments. Let's pray. Father God, your direction to us is so clear, Father. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, his amazing act on the cross on our behalf, Father. I pray, Lord, that we would move past just listening, Father. As a body, Lord, we would truly hear the message of the Lord. Father, that we would take time to settle our minds, to release the burdens of this world, Father, and to hear what our Lord is saying to us. How precious to have a Savior who calls us friend. How beautiful to have a God who over and over again provides for us. And how wonderful, Father, to have community, to have a body of believers around us, Father, to challenge our beliefs, to support us in times of need. So I pray, Father, as we listen and hear and seek to obey your commandments, Father, that we would not be mired down in fear. We would not be mired down in failure. Lord, help us to release our hearts of these things. Help us to turn them up to you, Father, which you seek for us to do. And help us to go out and to make disciples of all nations. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this clarity, Father. And above all, we thank you for Jesus, Father. We pray this in his name. Amen.